You. Thank you that, Lord, we can come together to the Word this morning. We ask you that, Lord, that you help us to share and to receive the things you want us to understand and to put to work in our lives. Lord, it's from you, your abilities, that we can overcome. And it's by opening ourselves up to your Word, Lord, that we can be transformed, changed, and empowered without, Lord, any effort on our side, but to hold on to what you've done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you know, after, it's funny, you know, but the things we have been talking about on Sunday morning just lined up really well with what I was sharing yesterday for the baptism. And I feel that there are some ideas, some concepts that are really important for us to grasp and to apply to our lives, to walk in victory, to manifest what God wants to manifest in our lives. And I thought maybe I should go backtrack a bit on the things that I've been talking on to cover some things a bit more, to make it clear and to show some aspect that I didn't talk about before. The key thing is our understanding of the Word, the Logos, is what makes the difference in our life. We can quote scriptures. We can, know the place where to find them and do. And they can be sometimes absolutely no real changing impact on our life because we do not understand really the idea, the concept behind them. We just hear the words and apply meaning that actually wasn't there. And we all do that to a degree because we have been exposed sometime to teaching and ideas that are not really scriptural, but they are worldly and but they have been taught for centuries. The fact that they've been a theologian doesn't mean anything. Some of them have really wrong idea, and some of the modern theologians, they're really completely off the track. What I want us to really understand is what was meant by the Holy Spirit when those things were written in the Bible. And there are not many different interpretations of what they mean. You know, when you say something, what you say is you say what you mean and you mean what you say, hopefully. Okay? It's not that somebody can take your word and change them around and say, you know, you said this. Well, no, you look at them and say, no, I didn't say that. That's the way you interpret it. You know, and they do that with me all the time. Because sometimes they don't like what I said. So they make it sound like I said something else. Well, you have to come and tell me and I'll tell you, that's not what I said. Well, that's the same with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has something specific in his mind that he wanted to communicate. And he is the one that gives us the interpretation and the understanding of what he said through the people that wrote it down. So we had to really, there are not many different to see the scriptures. There is only one. And it's what God intended when he communicated to the writers. And it's for us to get onto the same wavelength so that we can appropriate and understand and receive what he said. The interesting thing is that when people listen to the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter if somebody told us the meaning or not, we all come to the same conclusion. And to me, that is one of the most important evidences that the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit and not by man. Because man tends to always find different way of saying things that fits to their ideas and theology and experience. The Bible should not be interpreted according to our experience. It should determine our experience. So we cannot push things around to fit what happened to us. Okay? This is called experiential theology, which is really man's ideas. And men have been always pushing their ideas to people so that they got the things that they wanted to. They can be the one doing it. So let's go back here to the importance. You know, we've been talking about the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, this is really the end time revolution, revelation, and it's a revolution as well. All right, it is a revolution because it's going to change the face of the earth. Okay, but that is really the final revelation that needs to happen for people to become the people that God wants them to be and to have an effect on the world so that the mess that we are in changes. All right. So, and in Romans chapter 8 talks that the whole nature, the whole world groan in expectation for that to happen. Now, if you look at the revelation that is available today about these things, is much more than has ever been before. I would say even in the last 10 years, even less, things are accelerating. God is moving by His Spirit, not by men's pushing their own doctrines. And so what happens is that really many are coming into that understanding, and there is a greater manifestation of the power of God today than has ever been in history. Things are happening. But everybody, you know, that wants to move in the Holy Spirit is excited about this. But not everybody is excited for the right reason. All right? I mean, some people just like the fact that there is power. That there is, you know, things are happening. And they are focused on that without being focused really on what God really cares. You know, Jesus said to this apostle, "Oh, you know, even demons obey us." You remember what Jesus said? Do not worry about that. You know, don't care about that. Care that your name is written in the book of life. See, that's what makes a difference. This is what we had to do. And he mentioned that and explained that idea in different ways. In different, different times. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says very clearly, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Or through your name throw out demons? And through your name do many wonderful works. And through your name, do many, wonderful works." Okay, that is too, okay. "And then I will say to them, 'I never knew you, depart from me, those working lawlessness.'" See, this is talking, evidently, these people weren't somebody that was calling himself, you know, the word, different. They were calling themselves Christian. They were following. I'm following you. I mean, I'm manifesting the power of God in my life. I'm getting results. I'm casting out demons. I'm prophesizing. So, you know, and Jesus said, "I know you." That's a big, you know, so we cannot go by that only. All right? That doesn't mean that that's a bad thing. It means that, you know, there could be And, you know, evidently they were getting results. But the fact is that the results really don't indicate, don't mean necessarily that you are following God. You can just have faith to get some things. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. And that's an important thing to do. Okay, this is as a factor, as a component of our experience with God and of the Holy Spirit inside us. It's a way to connect our spirit with ourselves, with our mind and our body. Okay? So, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have no love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries of knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. I mean, everybody wants to have that. All right? But says, you know, even if you do that, but do not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all things, and this is, you know, I'm touching all different areas, and though I bestow all things, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have no love, I profit nothing. Or profit to me nothing. I mean, these are hard words, wouldn't you say? I mean, says, you know, you can have all this stuff going and you think you really are somebody, but you are nobody. So we have to keep the balance of these things and understand that what motivates us, what makes us do the things that we do, makes a difference. Okay? I mean, we can see Jesus doing these things, but all the time in the Bible, you know, we see the reason why he did these things. Everything that he did was for the same reason, essentially. Okay? Wasn't like some theologians to say to prove that he was God. See, that's complete nonsense. That was completely away from him. He didn't need to prove anything. He did those things because he was moved by compassion. See, that was the things that will move Jesus, and that should be the thing that moves us. Because it's the same spirit in us operating that operated in him. All right? You see, compassion means suffering with one another person, or to show, you know, show what the way, you know, our reaction to their suffering. Willing to help them in the situation. You know, and the way he helped them in the situation was because he felt sorry for them and brought some soup. He went there and healed them. You see, we are unable to do those things. He went there and set them free from demonic power. This is the way you love people. You had to do it not in your own strength and ability, but in the power and ability of God himself. See, what Jesus was doing, he said it very clearly, that he was showing us the Father. All right? This is the same spirit that the Father has toward us. And it's not the type of characteristics or character that often is portrayed of God in religion. Okay? See, this is God's character. Is tender feelings, kindness, merciful, and compassion toward the people that suffer. If you read Psalm 103, it said he brings vengeance to those that suffer. So this is the things he wants to do with us. And really, you know, to operate and to do the things in the way God wants us to do is not by simply applying and taking scripture and doing the things, you know, according to the way we feel, so that we are going to get results. Okay, we have to be motivated by the love of God. Being just simply, you cannot do that properly by being legalistic. Legalistic religion is just follow some of the things, even taking scripture and trying trying to do them out of your own strength, out of your own ability, and you don't get anywhere with that. Okay. Pharisees did that. I mean, they were applying scripture to the extreme. What did they get them? Nowhere. He saw the fact of just taking scriptures and doing what the scriptures say is not enough. All right? So, sometime actually that can be a problem, because for the Pharisee it was a problem. And the problem was, well, you know, we do all these things. And because we do all these things, we are okay and you don't. Because, you know, you don't wash your hands before you eat your meals. All right? I mean, that's the type of mentality that we can get into when we try to do the scriptures, when we have not a clue of what we are talking about and what they are about. Okay? At the same time, obedience is important. Obedience is everything that needs to be, we need to do to be able to achieve God's purposes in our lives. Okay? Through obedience, we walk with God. But to walk with God, we have to be walking in the Spirit. That is the only way that we are going to achieve obedience. It's not by just literally applying the scriptures. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. Are you following? I'm not saying that you had to be licentious and do whatever you want to do. That's not that. Paul was accused of the same thing. This is the thing that's actually, no, when you do what the Spirit says, you are going to be much stricter than anybody else. But in the things that are essential, not the things that are things that are important, the things that really God wants, you know, you are going to do what God wants, not the silly little rules that were applied for the Old Testament. They had a purpose, but the purpose for us, if you are born again, is changed. It's achieved in a different way. We have a better covenant. Okay, so acting in obedience produce, you know, the perfecting of us. We are perfected by acting in obedience. Acting in obedience to what? The law or the Holy Spirit? Okay, so we have to connect with the Holy Spirit. It's connection that counts. In 2 Corinthians 5:7-1 says, therefore, having these promises, what are the promises? We're going to see the promises. There are plenty. The Bible is full of promises, things that God says wants us to have, and He's doing for us, and He has done for us. Like healing is one of them. I mean, deliverance is another one. Being free from demonic influence is another one. To walk in the light is another one. I mean, there are too many really to cover in any one message. Just to read the Bible, and you can find thousands of them. Okay? So having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So evidently you can have filthiness of the spirit too. Perfect. He's talking to Christians. This book was written to Christians. I mean, you know, Corinthians was written to Christians. They were carnal Christians, but they were Christian. See, they were carnal Christians. That was the problem. See, that was the problem comes from. So, filthy, you know, the perfecting, you know, this is not, the perfection is not something that you get instantaneously, you know, it's something that is a progression that you get into, growing into Him, developing the understanding, and according to develop your understanding, you can walk according to the understanding that you have. Sometimes we try to do the work of the Holy Spirit on people and try to tell them what the way they have to grow when they aren't there. We have to understand that God is not legalistic, although He is, in a way, you know, he's pretty strict about stuff. But he's not stuck up with the fact that, you know, oh, you missed one point here and you get in trouble now. Okay. So, let's read this again. Let us cleanse ourselves with all filthiness and flesh, or the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, the fear of respecting God is not you're afraid of God, because if you're afraid of God, you run away. Is you respect God, you submit yourself to God, and you are willing to respond to the direction of God in your life. Okay. So that is what has to happen. Now, you see, this is the way that we have a work we do in ourselves, by which we change the things in our life that shouldn't be there, as the scripture are going to reveal to us the things that are actually separating us from him. So we need to take action on these things. And here is interesting, you know, this is God wanting to give us everything. You know, the probably the biggest promise that he made is, you know, just coming a bit before the scripture read, you know, it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, his desire for us to be connected with him, for him, for us to be manifest in the sonship that we have with him. It's not a question of looking religious. It's a question of really manifesting God's reality, character, and power in our lives. That he wants to actually be evident to even the people who don't know him. May take him off, but that still is there. Okay? And that's why, you know, people that are in the darkness, sometimes they come against people that are in the light. So, let's go to another book, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2. There expands a bit on this idea, and how that happens, and the effect of the promises of God. See, we had to realize that the way God works in us is through his promises. More than anything else, more than even the law. Because it's through the promises of God that we break through. We overcome our self-centeredness when we join with God and have God's abundance. Okay, here it says, grace, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, I always say knowledge, our knowledge, which really is more than just mental, knowing some scriptures. Knowledge is really understanding, and having that understanding on a level that is part of us, to the point that is experiential knowledge, has to do with our ability to actually live in that dimension that the Word is talking to us. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. See, he's saying when that happens, you see, according to what that knowledge is going to produce in us, his divine power, God's power, gives to us everything that we need for life and godliness. So evidently that power, and it, you know, number one, there is the knowledge, you know, that we know what we are doing. You know that you're going around like a zombie and you don't know what you're doing. You know exactly what you'll be doing, and then you have the ability to manifest that thing that you have to do. So say, for example, they can say, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know what to do. You lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It says they will cast out demons. You know that to do that, you can take the authority against demonic power, and you know where you stand, and they had to go because they are defeated, and you are not. The power of God is in you. And because the power of God is in you, you have authority over them, because your authority is Jesus' authority. You see, there is no difference there. You have the same degree of authority that Jesus had, because he has passed on it to you. Amen? So, but you had to believe it, because that's the way it works. All right. All things are like a doctor. How does it do that? Through the knowledge of him. Again, you see, it's the knowledge that does it, but what kind of knowledge? The knowledge of him, his knowledge. You see, his mind, his way of thinking, his understanding that you have received, that's the way these things happen to you. You see, that the divine power of God working in your life happens as you receive the understanding of what the Jesus had, so that your mind and your understanding is Jesus' mind and understanding. You are not there coming out with a new understanding or a new idea, a man's ideas. See, you go back to there. So you don't need to go around studying any modern theologians. You go and study the Bible. If you want to get confused, go and study modern theologians, and you're going to have no power. Because they can even, as somebody said, remove the fuzz on from a peach or something. All right. So, through the knowledge of him who has called us to what? Glory and virtue. See, God wants to give us his glory, I mean his magnificence, his power, his abilities. He has called us for that purpose. Hallelujah. Through which, through these things, he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. So you see, these are the things that they're going to do. You see, they're working on us. The exceedingly great and precious promises. These are beyond what man can think, beyond what we can imagine. Okay. He has given them to us, and they are in his word. So that by these promises, you may be partaker of the divine nature. You see, what they're saying, he's talking about this, isn't we talking about becoming sons of God? Starting to operate with that power, with that anointing, with those ability that Jesus operated when he was on earth. That's why Jesus said, you know, the things that I do, the works that I do, you shall do also even greater works than this, because I go to the Father. Why? Because he is sending the Holy Spirit inside us. That is, the Holy Spirit is the operator or the empowerer or the executioner that executes the will of the Father. All right. His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, that's the way we escape. That's the way we get the breakthrough. The problem, the flesh wants things. We have everything. So if we have everything, we don't need to lust. We don't need to want anything. We have it already. It's ours. You know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lust. Did you get it? You see, when the Lord is our shepherd, we are not needing to lust things because we have it. All right. And that gives us the breakthroughs. See, become a manifestation of the fact that we have it already because we have it. If it's ours. So this is, you see, so that's why the promises of God are so important, because we start seeing them, we start appropriating them, we start manifesting them, and then, you know, the need to be there greedy about stuff goes. It's ours. Hallelujah. Now, you know, lusts, desires, affections is the same thing. So if we go back to say John, you know, First John, sorry, this is, didn't put the first there. First John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world. See, this is our attachment. You see, this is the thing, that's the problem with the world. The people want all these things that they can't get. And to get them, they sell their souls. Okay. When instead we already have them, and we know we can have them, so we don't need to sell anything. We're going to just get. Okay, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the love of the Father. See, God is a good God. When we realize that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, as I said before, this is the manifestation of the love of the Father toward us. So when we realize that, we have appreciated and received the love of the Father. It's not just the feeling that you get on Sunday morning because you are at the service and everybody gets excited. It's not that you need to be there pumping yourself up, trying to get, you know, when you come to church and then you go out and you go down the dumps again. It's always there. It's always there because you know that you know. And that knowledge, you actually experienced it. So, do not love the world. If any love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Now, these are the temptations that Jesus had when he was in the desert in Matthew chapter 4. The three areas in which we are tempted are always those three areas there. And we need to understand that the same type of temptation is going to work on us, and we can overcome them the way Jesus overcame them, by speaking the word to it. When the enemy comes, you just throw the word in his face. But if you don't know the word, if you don't know what the promises of God, then you cannot. This is what you throw is to him is God's promises. I mean, he wants to make you sick and maybe give you some symptoms on, and you say no. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. You better go, because you are in trespassing God's property. Okay? If the enemy tries to put fear on you, you say no way. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So you go, pick up and go. And you just take that position, you take that stand, and you resist him, which is really not just passively resist him, it means you just actively or aggressively resist him. You just go in Jesus' name. It has to come out from your belly. All right. So, it says, and the world is passing away, verse 17, and the last of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. And that is where it comes, the picture. That's where it completes the circle. You see, those who do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is not necessarily a legalistic list of things you have to do. It's you have to do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. That doesn't leave you much room for playing around. See, you have to walk in the Spirit to know what the Spirit wants you to do. But when you walk in the Spirit, you also walk in the Word. Because it's the Word that you fight against the enemy with. It's the word that gives you direction of the things you have to do. It's the word that you know the promises of God for you so that you can use the word to know where to stand, because this is the will of the Father. Are you following me? So, you know, in Romans chapter 5, those who will abide forever. So you see, you are not going to be pushed around. You are going to be abiding. He's in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, your mind, your direction, your affections, your everything that's inside you are going to be directed in the way that you live according. To walk in the Spirit, you have to have your heart and mind directed to the things of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you to how to apply them. Now, so the secret is not legalistic applications of the law. Okay. In Romans chapter 8. Romans is, chapter 8 is so full of stuff that one can preach for that on that forever. Okay. And we'll always get something new. So we're going to give you something new today. Starting from verse 1 says, therefore, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk. You see, talking about walking again, you know, this is the same, we are continuing on the same topic. Who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the key is, you know, it's not that there is no condemnation because, you know, you keep yourself. Say, well, you know, I'm born again. Or, well, you know, I'm forgiven. No, there is no condemnation because you walk according to the Spirit. That means you are in communion with the Holy Spirit who is guiding you in the step you take. Okay? And you are what? To walk in the steps he's taking, that means you are obedient. You see, the obedience is the only way to walk in the Spirit. Verse 2, and this is something that, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and I want to stress there is a phase, a between the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's not what it's saying. You have to read it this way, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, there is a difference. Are you picking it up? You see, it's not the law of life of the Spirit. You know, a law of the Spirit the law of the Spirit of life. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, the law of the Spirit is when, you see, what starting to rule inside you is when you are of life in Christ Jesus. The life of Christ that you are living in is motivating and activating the law of the Spirit. So the two things are separated. You see that? This is an important thing because otherwise doesn't work. You know, otherwise gets confusing. You see, when you are in Christ, the law of the Spirit is working in you. But if you are not walking in Christ, the law of the Spirit is not working in you. And the law of the Spirit, what is doing? You see, you are ruled by the Spirit of Christ that activates the law of the Spirit, that has made you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is actually the law that operates in you when you are ruled or guided by your sinful nature, by your flesh. So the power, the ability of the Spirit comes when you are walking in obedience to Christ in you. That means when Christ is in you, and he rules your life, then the law of the Spirit is in operating and you are walking in the Spirit. Otherwise, you are not walking in the Spirit and you should feel condemnation. You know, sometimes you see somebody does the wrong thing and you say, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. So, brother, you know what you're doing? You're putting condemnation on him? Yeah, I am. I should. Because what you are doing is wrong. We are going to see more of that. But you really, you know, you see that the evidence of walking in the Spirit is our walk. And everybody can see that. Everybody can see the results of walking in the Spirit. Going back to 1 John chapter 2, we were reading before, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him." You see, walking in the Spirit, abiding in him, or, you know, being in Christ is the same thing. There is no difference. Okay, so we say, you know, little children abiding in him, that when he appears, we have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. She's talking to Christian. Evidently, Christian can be there like the one that we're talking before and says, Lord, I did all this stuff for you. I was even prophesying, casting out demons. And said, who cares? Do you see what it's saying to us? You see, the manifestation of confidence is the result of walking in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And that confidence comes as a result of us being in Christ, having Christ, the Spirit of Christ, ruling our steps, our life. All right. Not abiding in the flesh, you're abiding in him. All right. The following verse, 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God, or born of him. So that's really what boils down to. What is going to make the difference? What is going to enable us to walk in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean looking weird or, you know, or looking spiritual. It walks, you know, means that you are actually doing the things that Jesus would do. And Jesus is ruling your life. All right. Now, how do we learn to do that? Because, you know, it's not just instantaneous that you know you pick up everything and you know everything. It doesn't happen that way. It's a bit more complicated. If you go in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And since we are surrounded by with a great cloud of witnesses," you know, what the enemy that plays games, okay, with our mind and gives us understanding that is not there. She says, you see, often the way I heard this preach, since we have all these people looking at us. I mean, chapter 12, you know, talks about walking in faith, and all these people before, they were walking in faith. So he said, since we have all these people looking at us, they don't have the time to waste to looking at us. They don't witness us. We witness them. They are our witnesses. They are the one telling us what to do and how to do it. See, we look at them and they are our witnesses. You know, they stand there showing us what the witness does. He says, this is the way. This is what I've seen. This is what I have done. That's a witness. But they're not there looking at you says, if you do the wrong thing, they're going to condemn you. That's not what they're saying at all about. But that's what I heard preached. What he's saying there to us is that we see them, what they have done, and they are our witness on how to walk. All right? Do you see it? Okay. Let us lay aside, because we can see them, not because they are going to condemn us, but because we can see them, what they did. Let us lay aside, that's something we have to do, every weight of sin which is easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, they did that. They ran with patience. They set away the things that need to be set away. They are an example to us, for us to follow. All right. So the following verse. How you do that? Looking unto Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see, the way you do it is you don't look at all the things that you had to do, but you look at Jesus, who for the joy set before him. You see, that's why he knew what was going to happen before it happened. He went through all the things that he went through because of what he was expecting to take place. So he was able to give up all the things that he had already, even his life, for us, because he knew what was going to happen. This is what gave him the strength to do the things that he did. And in doing that, he was motivated by compassion, by love, by knowing what we go through, the hardship that we go through to in life in general. And so he was willing to pay the price for us. This is what we had to do. We don't have to pay the price for others, but we had to deal with our flesh and kill our flesh so that we can walk according to the Spirit. So for the joy set before him, for the joy set before us, we can take the steps and kill some of the stuff that we may enjoy it, because then we know that there is much more joy expecting for us after. I got some, man. That's all right. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. Are you following what I'm saying? See, this is what happens. We, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I mean, which is the worst thing that you can imagine. He endured the separation from God. He took all our sickness and diseases on himself. He took all our sins on himself so that we may walk free, because he knew the joy that he would receive when he had many children to be following him, many brothers and sisters that are going to be experiencing and coming into victory that he came at the end. That's our victory. His victory is our victory. Hallelujah. And he was just out of love. Out of the love, compassion that he had for us. So you know, if you go for 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says there, but behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of the sons of God. See, that's the love. We certainly don't deserve it, but he made it possible for us. He made it available to us through the things he went through, so that we don't have to go through, and we can live in victory. We can live in life. We can live in light. But we have to be willing to give up the things that are not pleasing to God. I don't think I had the time to get into the next topic. It's too long. Praise the Lord. But you see what I mean? See, we have to focus, pay attention to him, his example, the example of everybody that walk in the Spirit, that walk in faith before. See, walking in faith It's not the walk in the park. You know, easy walk that you go around. It's walking in faith. Faith is tough. See, we walk in expectations of things that you don't have. There's some time involves dealing with yourself and the feelings that you have that are not a very easy to deal with. Every step, the thing I was sharing last week, yesterday, about the baptism, you know, you make some promises there. You are not going to give in all the temptation of the enemy. You walk in the power of God. You know, don't think that the devil is going to be there and says, oh, okay, well, you did it. I'm not going to tempt you anymore. He tempted Jesus after he made that promise. And he tempted, you see, he tempted Jesus because there was more there. You know, actually, Jesus confronted him. He went there and he looked for him because he knew that he had to be taking a position and overcome. See, the scripture is often used, the devil led, the Holy Spirit led him in the desert so that he can be tempted of the devil. You know, that is interpreted in a negative way. See, the Holy Spirit guided Jesus in the desert so that he could face was Jesus' decision, guided by the Holy Spirit, to face temptation and overcome. He looked for it. He didn't go there not knowing what he was doing, following something. The Holy Spirit said you had to overcome the forces of darkness and the temptation of the flesh. You had to take a position that you know where you stand. And so what did he do? He set himself up to face the devil. He fasted for 40 days so that there was need in his life. And those needs, that's where the devil comes. He just put in the carrot in front of you and says, you know, come along. I'll provide you the carrots. Instead, you see, Jesus put himself in that place himself so that he could prove where he was and what it says. And the devil left him. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, that's an important thing because people read the Holy Spirit. See, God put you in temptation. No, God doesn't put in temptation. You put yourself in a place to be tempted when you start walking by faith. Because you can take the other route and do nothing. And allow all the flesh to be there. All the time, when you take a step of faith, you can expect the enemy to tempt you to give up. All right? But that's not what you want to do. The only time when he overcomes is when you give up. When you stand, resist, and oppose him with the word, you overcome him and he has to go, flee. Praise the Lord. So you see how this goes together with the things we've been talking on yesterday for the baptism. There is more, and we're going to see some more. There are some very interesting things said about the things we deal with. They can help us to know and to apply these things in a practical way, and we can overcome. So let's close in prayer. Praise the Lord. Maybe we should make a confession here. Don't you think it's a good idea? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I am a believer and not a doubter. I stand on the word. I believe the word. I apply the word. I live by the word. And so I walk by the Spirit. Because the Spirit reveals to me the Word and activates faith in my life so that I can overcome any temptation that comes my way. The power of God walks in my life. It gives me victory. The victory that Jesus made 2,000 years ago for me. So I walk in it. And the power of God is in my life. And is manifested in my life to give me the victory that Jesus procured for me. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen.